The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So I just want to say that I was really encouraged by you all this weekend, all of you that were at camp. A lot of times we think about I go to church or I go to camp because I want to grow. I want to know Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. But another huge reason why we are the church, why we meet together, is to encourage each other. And like you all sharing the stuff you shared a few minutes ago, it encourages my heart. It helps me to love Jesus more. You help me to love Jesus. You help me to know him. This weekend, seeing a lot of your desire to hear God's word taught 4 different times over the course of a weekend, your desire to sing together, your desire to pray together, your desire to love people that were not your best friends but that are maybe younger than you or not in your friend group, is super encouraging to me. And so I want you to realize when you are loving Jesus and letting the Spirit live through you, you're helping other people who know Jesus to grow too. So it's for you that you come to church, that you're part of the church, but it's also for the people around you. So it's so sweet to be a family. And I hope that you're starting to feel more and more like, this is my spiritual family. Like, these are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who were bought by Christ also, and we are in this together to help each other, to love Christ together. If you don't know Christ, I want you to know that he's not only inviting you to join with him, he's inviting you to join with his whole family, all the people who he's bought with his blood. And so it's really exciting to get to fellowship together. So I'm encouraged by each of you and thankful for you. Let's review a little bit. We're talking about gospel foundations, and we want to remember these answers because your whole life is based on what you believe about God. And I don't want you just to memorize the answers. I want you to remember where in Scripture they come from, because that's really important. So this first question, what is God? What's a good Scripture passage that talks about what is God? Anybody remember one? What is God? What was the psalm that we studied with this one? Yeah, you can just shout it out, Nicole.
186.
Psalm 86. Yeah, you got it. Psalm 86. Good. So Psalm 86, but anywhere in the Bible you can learn about God. So let's say this one together. The question is, what is God? And the answer, let's say together, is God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. I encourage you to remember that. Say that to yourself. And every time you look at the Scriptures, ask God to show you himself. He wants you to see how beautiful he is. So as you read the Bible, it's not just to say, oh, I read the Bible today, I can feel good about being a Christian now. That's not why you read the Bible. You read the Bible because you want to know God. And so what this answer says about God, you're going to see in all the pages of Scripture. And I want you to see that day after day until the day Christ comes back. Next one, how many persons are there in God? Let's say this one together. There are 3 persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Some of you have been memorizing this with us, and you might be like, sweet, this is encouraging to review them. Some of you might not have been here. Maybe you're visiting, or maybe you haven't been working on memorizing these, and you might be like, ah, this is really discouraging. All the people saying this stuff. Well, you can work on it now. Even as you say these with us, it can help you to learn. So don't feel bad if you don't have it memorized yet. It's okay. We can work on it together right now. Back to the other question, what's one verse that tells us that there's one God? One God. The great Deuteronomy 6:4. Yeah, Deuteronomy 6:4. Remember that. Deuteronomy 6:4. Say that together. Deuteronomy 6:4. It's an awesome verse. You want to remember. There's one God. What's the verse that tells us that there are 3 persons in that one God? There's quite a few verses that talk about that, but what's one? Anybody remember? In the book, there talks about 2 Corinthians 13:14, but Matthew 3, Jesus' baptism is a great place to look at that too. So, all right, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who are created by God should live to his glory. Good. What's the verse that tells us that God created us male and female in his own image? Exactly. Genesis 1:27, Genesis 1:26, right in there. Okay, how can we glorify God? We glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and by obeying his will, commands, and law. Good. Glorify God just means showing how awesome he is. You're displaying his awesomeness. What's a verse that talks about glorifying God? What's that? Deuteronomy 11, 1 talks about that. Good. I don't know who's saying that, but good job, whoever that was. And Yeah, also 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about whatever you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. All right, what does the law of God require? The verse that explains this is Matthew 22:37-40, when Jesus answers the question, what is the great commandment? Let's say this one together or read it if you don't know it yet. What does the law of God require? Personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done. What God commands should always be done. Good. So even if you don't remember every single word of that, we can keep working on that, but it's obedience, loving God, loving our neighbor, doing what he says to do and not doing what he doesn't say to do. Problem is, though, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Since the fall, no mere human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, but consistently breaks it in thought, word, and deed. Isn't that true as you look around at yourself, at other people? In thought, word, and deed, we all fall short of loving God perfectly and loving our neighbor. All of us, we all fall short. The only person who kept the law of God perfectly was not a mere human. He was human and God, Jesus. Question 15. Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? Why did God give us the law if we can't keep it and be saved by keeping it? Let's read that one together. That we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts and thus our need of a Savior. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life worthy of our Savior. Good. What is the verse that tells us that everyone has sinned? Back to question 13. Romans 3:10-12. Good. What's the verse that tells us the purpose of the law? Same chapter in Romans. Romans 3:20 tells us the purpose of the law. Good. Okay, what is sin? This is a really long definition, but it's really important to understand. What is sin? Sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reference to him, not being or doing what he requires in his law, resulting in death and the disintegration of all creation. What passage in Genesis do we see sin played out? Does it show us what sin is? Genesis chapter 2 sets the stage, but 3 is where it happens, right? 3 is where Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter 3. So it's not just about breaking God's laws. It's about ignoring God himself, rejecting God, living as if he's not even there, which is the ultimate sin, just ignoring God, not giving thanks to him. What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope, happiness, significance, and security. Let's say that one again. What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. Good. And the question from last week that Yannick taught us through Ezekiel 7:8-9, which you also see the answer in Revelation 20, Ephesians 5, will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? No. Every sin is against the sovereignty, holiness, and goodness of God and against his righteous law. And God is righteously angry with our sins and will punish them in his just judgment, both in this life and the life to come. In this life, we're punished with his just judgment of death, being separated from God, spiritual death. And then there will be physical and permanent spiritual death after. So let's say that answer again. Will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? No. Every sin is against the sovereignty, holiness, and goodness of God and against his righteous law. And God is righteously angry with our sins and will punish them in his judgment, just judgment, both in this life and the life to come. Sorry. All right. Anybody not have one of these books and you want to work on memorizing these answers? So I'm not just going to give it to you so you can let it collect dust and waste it, but you don't have one of these books and you want to work on memorizing the answers. Emma, this is coming for you. People in front of Emma, watch out. I don't want to hit your head, Chloe or Aaron. All right. Sorry if I cut your hand or anything. Anybody else not have one of these books and they want to work on memorizing these answers? Okay, Kate, I'm not going to throw this all the way back to you because that would probably hurt. So Josh, can you give one to Kate and one to Logan? All right. So if I give you a book, you're committing to work on memorizing these answers together with other people, hopefully. All right. This is tonight's question. We're going to read it and then we're going to get into the sermon for tonight. So question number 19. Looking at what we just saw of God's wrath, God's anger against our sin, the question is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? This is the question that we should all be asking, realizing that there's a holy God and that, like Jonathan Edwards said, your life is like a spider dangling on one thin thread over a fire, and at any moment you could drop into that fire. We should ask the question, is there any way we can escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? The answer, let's read it together, yes. To satisfy his justice, God himself, out of mere mercy, reconciles us to himself and delivers us from sin and from the punishment for sin by a redeemer. Let me pray for you as we look at this topic. God, please help us, help me in my weakness to teach your word clearly. And I pray that your spirit would show us the truth of these things, that we would feel the weight of the gospel, the weight of Christ being our lamb. God, may we not hear these things with calloused hearts, with numb hearts that don't appreciate the reality of what these things are. And may we realize what a precious gift it is, Christ, that you are the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Lamb, for being our Lamb. We need you. We're so thankful for you. We're thankful, Father, that you chose to send your Son to be our Savior. We're thankful, Jesus, that you came to be our Savior. We thank you, Spirit, for being the one that opens our eyes to see who Christ is. And we pray, Spirit, that right now you would open our eyes. And for those who haven't had their eyes opened ever, we pray that you'd open their eyes tonight. Amen. I want to tell you a short story about these tribes. I'm not exactly sure which. I think they were. It's over in the Asian islands. But these tribes that when they, their basic sport was to try to trick each other and then kill each other and then eat each other. There's this cannibalism that was just intense. So they would like befriend each other from between one tribe and the other tribe, and then they would be really excited if they could kill them in a surprise way, like having them over for a dinner, and it's going to be all exciting, and then all of a sudden they just kill them. And so then the tribes had this constant rivalry and anger at each other because the one tribe would destroy the other tribe, they would kill somebody, and then so they would be super bitter and angry, and they'd have to get revenge. And it was this back and forth, terrible, terrible culture of murder and wanting to kill each other. And they had a tradition, a way to make peace, because it would just keep going back and forth. And the way to make peace was through this thing called a peace child. And what they would have to do is they would take a young baby from one of the tribes, and that baby would then be offered as a sacrifice to make peace between the two tribes. A terrible thing. Terrible that they would do that to each other. Terrible that they would offer a child. But the only way for them to have peace was for this peace child to be offered. And when the missionaries that were trying to share the gospel with these tribes finally understood that that was how these tribes came to make peace with each other, they were able to use that to explain the gospel, how God offered a peace child between us and him. We needed to be reconciled to God. We were God's enemies. Just as you would be super infuriated if someone in a sneaky, treacherous way murdered one of your siblings or one of your parents, and then you'd want to get them back in your flesh, you'd want to have revenge, and you wouldn't be happy, you wouldn't be satisfied until revenge had been taken. We have sinned against God in way worse ways than that, and we deserve his wrath. We deserve his full anger and wrath. We look back at that question 18. We deserve his wrath because every sin is against a sovereign, holy, and good God, and he's righteously angry with our sins, and he will punish them. His just judgment will come both in this life and the life to come. We deserve God's wrath. And in order to be rescued from God's wrath and be brought back into favor with God, we have to be reconciled with God. You know what reconciliation means, right? It's like when two people are enemies. These two tribes that have been fighting and cannibalizing each other, when they're reconciled through that peace child, they go from being enemies to being friends, at least temporarily. And in the case of God, when he reconciles us, it's a permanent reconciliation. Now imagine if you are playing basketball against someone and they're really good and they're not happy with you and they want to beat you. Like, that's a bad thing, right? But if you lose a basketball game, you're going to survive. It'll be okay. Imagine if you are fighting in a war and you're being hated and there's this really powerful tribe that's trying to come against you and kill you. That's even worse because you could lose your life. Like, you want to be reconciled. You want peace to be made between you and them. Now imagine the creator of the universe. You can't hide from him. You can go in the deepest cave and you can never hide from him. You can't get away from his wrath. You can hide under the hills and the mountains and the rocks. You cannot get away from him. From his wrath, you need to be rescued by having peace made between you and him. That's reconciliation. Another way that we think about that peace with God being made is through a substitute. So that peace child is a substitute between for the death that the person who murdered deserves. You and I deserve to die under God's wrath. We need a substitute who will take our place. We also need our sin to be covered. If you have a nasty, stinky pile of garbage, you want to cover it with dirt, right? So that stinky pile goes away. Our sin is worse than that. Our sin needs to be covered. It needs to be covered over so that we can be right with God and that offense is no longer in the way. We need a substitute who can take our place, who can cover our sin, who can make peace between us and God. We need a substitute who can purchase us, who in covering over our sin and in being our substitute can buy us out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to darkness, to Satan. And so that's what a redeemer does. A redeemer is someone who, he is the substitute. He's the one who covers over our sin. He's the one who makes us friends with God instead of enemies. He's the one who purchases us from our slavery to sin. I want you to see that God is merciful. And not because we deserve it, but because of his mercy, he provides us with a redeemer. And in the Old Testament, this redeemer is pictured and promised through the sacrificial system, through lambs. I just want to briefly look at that before we look at Isaiah 53 and Revelation 5 a little bit. In Genesis 3:21, if you look at that, you can look on the screen or look in your Bible. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, what was it that God did? He didn't explain the sacrificial system like he did in Leviticus. But what does God do? He takes and says, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." God was merciful and he covered them up. They had lost the glory that they had as those who hadn't sinned, and they realized they were naked. They needed to be covered. And God committed the first sacrifice. He killed the first animal that was ever killed, I believe, when he killed that animal and made skins. We don't know if it was a lamb or a goat or what it was, but he killed something and made skins for them. And then Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." So I think God at this point explained that to Adam and Eve. Because what do you see Cain and Abel doing? Making a sacrifice. There has to be shedding of blood, giving of a life. Sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. And so they learned, Adam and Eve learned early on, it doesn't record God teaching this to them, but you can see that they learned this, that they needed to make a sacrifice. They needed to cover their sin. They needed to be rescued, have a substitute by making the sacrifice, which we know later would not be the perfect sacrifice that wouldn't cover their sin forever, but it was temporary, and it pictured the Redeemer that would come. Look at Genesis 4:3-4. Remember, Cain was a worker in the field. And so it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock under their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, and he did not have regard for Cain's. But Abel offered up this animal, probably a lamb, one of his sheep, as a sacrifice. And God was pleased with that. It temporarily pleased God and covered over Abel's sins. It was a way that he was being substituted. So there's a substitute that died in his place. And if you read Leviticus, you see that they had to kill these lambs every day, every week, every month, every year, every 7 years. They had to kill all these animals to cover their sin temporarily, to cover over it, just like that pile of dirt would cover over a stinky pile, just like we need a substitute between to take our place when we deserve wrath. Look at what Noah did when he came out of the ark in Genesis 8. After God destroyed the entire world, God covered over all the sinners, except for Noah and his family who he rescued. Genesis 8, verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird," so including lambs and goats, "and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" And that's why God hasn't flooded the earth a bunch of times since then. Because of the wickedness that is currently, the wicked that was 100 years ago, that was 2,000 years ago, is enough to necessitate God doing this again and again, but he didn't. But you see that Noah sacrificed these animals, and that sacrifice pictured the Redeemer that would come, who would cover over our sin, who would purchase us from death, from sin, from Satan, from darkness. We see in Job understood this. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. Talking about his kids, he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, a number of his kids. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So from the very beginning, Job was one of the earliest books written, the first book written really, that some of the stuff in Genesis happened before it, but Job is really early. Job is offering sacrifices to cover over his sin. Look at Genesis 22. This is one of the most beautiful and sad and crazy pictures of what would come in the Redeemer. Genesis 22, verse 7. Look what God told Abraham. God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on the mountain, his only son whom he loved, and to sacrifice him. And God had promised that from Isaac he would make a great nation. And Abraham had waited, I think, 30 years to have this son. And now God says, go kill him on the mountain. And look at verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Do you hear that? God will provide for himself a lamb. Isaac, he was commanded to kill Isaac. And in a sense, all of us deserve to die like Isaac was going to be killed. And God has provided a lamb. This is a picture of the lamb who would come. Look what God did in verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Do you see it? God provided a ram, instead of Abraham having to kill his son. All these things are picturing the Redeemer who would come, who would be a lamb, who would die in our place. Exodus is another beautiful picture of this. Remember all the plagues? What were some of the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians to get them to let Israel go? Frogs, boils all over their faces and bodies, locust eating everything, hail falling and killing all their animals, all this crazy stuff, right? And the final plague that God sent to redeem them, to rescue them out of Egypt, was the Passover, when God sent the death angel, and the death angel killed the firstborn son, the firstborn animal in every single house. Every single house that did not have the blood of a lamb spread on the door, the firstborn were killed in that house. So in Exodus 12, turn there if you want to. It's the second book after Genesis, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it in raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So you see, this lamb was sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb covered the doorpost, and then God passed over. The death angel did not kill the firstborn in those houses. And then you look at John 1:29, skipping all the way to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is that lamb for all of us. The next day, when John saw Jesus coming toward him, John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For thousands of years, they've been killing lambs to cover their sin, day after day. Blood being shed, life being taken, a substitute in their place, just like that peace child, dying in their place, taking the punishment they were supposed to take, time after time, purchasing them out of Egypt, even in the case of the Passover. And here we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sins, who takes away my sins. Look at John 13, we see when Jesus was, the night before he was taken, it was Passover. He celebrated Passover. The same feast that they celebrated when they had to kill that lamb and put its blood on the doorpost, Jesus celebrated that with his disciples the day before he was taken and killed. It was the day of the preparation of that week of the Passover when Jesus was taken and put up on the cross. You see, he was the Passover lamb. It's his blood that's put on your life, his blood that covers you as you believe in him, that keeps you from being destroyed by God's wrath. That's why you can escape the wrath of God, because Jesus is the Lamb. See in Hebrews 10, turn all the way over there. It's almost to the very end, Pat, if you want to turn, or you can look on the screen. It's right before Revelation, Hebrews. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So those sacrifices never can make them perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would have no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These animals being killed could not actually take away their sins. It just pictured what was going to come that would take away their sins. And it was a way that God was temporarily satisfied. Look at verse 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because he was finished. That's why he said it's finished on the cross. No more sacrifices have to be made. No more lambs have to be killed. Christ is the Lamb of God who covers all of our sin. That's what it's saying. And we see that in Isaiah 53, which are the verses that your New City Catechism has for this answer. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. Turn back there. Isaiah's in the middle after Psalms. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, talking about the suffering servant, who is Jesus, this is a prophecy that was 700 years before Jesus came. It describes exactly what he did. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Talking about Jesus, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Just like those lambs that were led to the slaughter on the Passover, those lambs that the Levitical priests had to kill time after time, Jesus was like that lamb led to the slaughter. And he could have said something. He could have said, no, stop. But he didn't. He could have stopped the whole thing by calling down billions of angels or millions of angels to stop, and he didn't. He let them take him. He chose to go. John 10 says it was his own choice. He laid down his own life. He did it because of his own mercy. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God the Father's will was to crush Jesus, to take his life, to pour out all of his wrath on Jesus. He has put him to grief. He put Jesus to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. So he offers his life for our guilt, and he'll see his offspring. He shall prolong his day as the will of the Lord, and shall prosper in his hand. God will bring salvation through Jesus, it says. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, because he's his lamb, he can cover our sins and make us righteous, because he lived a perfect life, and then he dies in our place. He bears our iniquities. Just like they would put their hand on the lamb. Sometimes they would have a scapegoat they would send away. They put their hand on that. But they would put their hand on the lamb, and then they would cut its throat. They would kill it. And signifying that their sins had passed from them onto that lamb. The lamb was their substitute. It was taking their place. That's what Christ was. It's as if you put your hand on Christ, and your sins passed from you to him, and then he died. The Father poured out his wrath on Jesus for your sins. He was the lamb that bore your iniquities. And by his death, you're made right with God. He's the Lamb of God. That's why you can be forgiven. That's why you can have life, because he's the Lamb. We see a final picture of this in Revelation 5. You see Jesus as the Lamb who's conquered so that he can rescue us, so he can bring us to God. He can defeat sin and Satan, and he can bring us to God. Revelation 5, verse 5. John is crying because there's no one to open the scroll, which is the plan of God to carry out redemption. It's God's decrees to redeem his people, to defeat evil. And no one can open the seals and carry out this plan, but Jesus can. And says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we see, first we see a lion. And the lion here is the root of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Both of those things are describing someone who conquers. Jesus destroys his enemies. He conquers. That's why he can carry out the plan of redemption. He can destroy evil, destroy all those who are rebelling against God. But then we see in verse 6 how he conquers. He conquers by being the lamb. And he's standing, he's alive, but he's slain. You can see that he's been killed, but now he's alive. And he's standing there as one slain. He conquers through his death. By being the lamb, he defeats Satan forever. Satan might have thought he was defeating God's plan by killing Jesus, but he was actually being defeated as Jesus was dying. It's through Jesus' death, him being the lamb, that Satan is defeated, that sin is destroyed, that you and I can be rescued and brought to God forever. And it says he's a lamb standing with seven horns, which means he's a ram. He's a conquering lamb. Those horns signify power and strength. He is the conquering lamb. He conquered through being the lamb. And so that's why he is worthy for you and I to love him, to trust in him, to praise him. He is your redeemer. He's my redeemer because he is the Lamb of God. We see when he takes this scroll, all these creatures fall down and praise him. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus purchased us by being the lamb. He purchased us from slavery to sin and made us his own. And so we should praise him. So looking at the answer again, is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? Yes. To satisfy his justice, because God is just and our sin must be punished, God himself, out of mere mercy, because of his kindness and seeing us and wanting to help us, reconciles us to himself. He makes us his friends, his children, his people rather than his enemies, and delivers us from sin, because we would have had to pay for our sin, and from the punishment of sin by a redeemer. And that redeemer is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's why you can be rescued from your sin and I can be rescued from my sin, because God has provided a lamb, and the lamb is Jesus. Let's thank him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for providing us with the lamb, your son. We had no way of rescuing ourselves. We could be as good as we could possibly be, and we would still be stuck as your enemies. We'd still be stuck in our sin and the punishment for sin. And Christ, you became the Lamb who can cover over our sin, who can purchase us, who can be our substitute, who can make us right with God. And we thank you, Jesus, for being our Lamb. Please help us right now as we talk about this and think about this to believe these truths. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.